You all can turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. We are going to try and knock both of them out. By both of them, I mean both of the Thessalonian letters out. This morning in one shot, I kind of worked through this week how much we have left of the Bible survey, and we're down to about 12 weeks or so. So 12 more lessons here out of our Bible survey. And we have been in 1 and 2 Thessalonians really very recently. Jonathan just taught through them in Bible study this last year. So this should be pretty familiar territory for most of us. So author and recipients, we have the Apostle Paul, who wrote to the church at Thessalonica. He wrote the two letters probably in about 50 and 51 A.D. Now, if you've been paying close attention, that puts us really pretty early in Paul's letters. It may very well be that 1 and 2 Thessalonians are the first of Paul's letters that we have recorded for us in Scripture. And just by way of reminder, to take a look at the circumstances of the writing, turn to Acts chapter 17. Uh-oh, there you go. Please do. All right, turn to Acts chapter 17. This is where Paul spends time in Thessalonica. And you'll remember that, just like in a lot of places where Paul went and preached the gospel. He preached the gospel first to the Jews in the synagogue and reasoned with them. They were having none of it. We see that in verse 2. According to Paul's custom, he went to them, to the Jews in the synagogue, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous, taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob. They set the mob, they get the city in an uproar, they take into custody one of the leading men in the church there, and this is where they say, "This man has turned the world upside down, and he is coming to do the same here in Thessalonica." Eventually, the brethren get Paul and Silas out of Thessalonica fairly soon after establishing the church. We see that in verse 14. Immediately, the brethren sent Paul to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. So Silas and Timothy sort of stay on a lot of times behind Paul, and this is actually out of Berea. So Paul goes from Thessalonica with Silas and Timothy to Berea, which is not very far away. And if you'll remember here, we are early on in Paul's European travels. So this is on the second missionary journey, and he's crossed over into Europe, and he is in Macedonia, so north of the Aegean Sea, before you get west as far as Greece. Okay? So he's kind of moving to the southwest as he goes from Thessalonica to Berea. And what we're going to see is after Berea, he is going to go down to Corinth and then to Athens. Okay? So, or Athens and then to Corinth, I believe. They send then Paul south out of Berea because the Jews from Thessalonica, the unbelieving Jews from Thessalonica, basically find out that he stopped in Berea and started sharing the gospel with them there, and then they come and they chase him out of Berea. Well, Timothy and Silas apparently are not really the object of their ire, so they're able to stick around there in Macedonia and continue to minister, which becomes important because you have a couple of churches there that are very new, very young, and you need men to set things up and make sure that things are going well. Well, Paul makes his way down. He comes to Athens, and either It's kind of hard to tell in the text exactly what happens here, or exactly the order of things that happen. Either Timothy and Silas stay there in Macedonia while Paul goes down to Athens, or they do stay there for a little while, and then they come down, and it's hard to tell if they meet him in Athens and then he sends them back to Macedonia, or if he's just alone while he's in Athens, because you'll remember when he talks at the Agora, remember the big speech about the children of God and knowing that there is a God and all of that sort of stuff, the big apologetics verses and different things like that. Paul is by himself in Athens, and he's waiting for them to come, and he's being agitated in his spirit by all the idols and everything like that. So either Timothy and Silas are spending time there in Thessalonica while he's in Athens, or they come down and meet him in Athens, and he sends him back, Either way, Timothy and Silas in particular stay in Macedonia. They spend time at Thessalonica, but then they finally meet up with him back in Corinth in chapter 18. Look at Acts chapter 18 and verse 5. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word. So eventually these guys all meet up together in Corinth. Timothy and Silas bring report as to how the church at Thessalonica is doing. Very well, by the way. But Paul feels the need to write back to them a few things about some stuff that's going on there. So that's what we get 1 and 2 Thessalonians out of. Now, when he writes 1 Thessalonians, it obviously is the first time he writes back. And Paul writes 1 Thessalonians to exhort them to grow in holiness so that they may be blameless when Christ returns. And we're going to see, and you'll remember from going through it on Tuesday nights, that the return of Christ becomes really foremost in the mind of Paul and the Thessalonians as he writes back to them. And he encourages them to grow in their holiness. It's also interesting to note here that the Thessalonians have been saved for not 2 years yet when he writes the things that he writes to them. But he exhorts them to grow. And we see really a model church in the church at Thessalonica. They're not without a few stragglers and a few things that need to be addressed, but they really are in many ways very much a model. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul hears back from Timothy when he has delivered the letter of 1 Thessalonians, and Paul calls the Thessalonian believers to steadfastness and Christian growth, again, in light of the return of Christ. There are a few people who need some specific encouragement along those lines, and he gives them comfort and correction as far as the day of the Lord in particular and how to act in light of it. Some of the major themes we see the return of Christ, as we've mentioned already, prayer, we're going to see several times as we read through these letters, what it looks like to live a sanctified and blameless life and encouragement to do so, and then the model that Paul sets for these new believers, particularly as he works hard in their midst while he shares the gospel with them. So those are some of our major themes and thoughts. Now, if you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians, we will go ahead and read through. I'm going to read through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Hopefully we get all the way through them this morning. And we'll just make some comments as we go, like has been our habit here the last couple of weeks. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And he opens up with a very typical prologue. He has a salutation, a greeting, and then he's thankful for the Thessalonians. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul and Silvanus is Silas, by the way, and Timothy. And Paul writes the letter, but he mentions Silas and Timothy here because they are very involved in service to the Thessalonian church. To the church of the Thessalonians, to God, or in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. Now he's going to express thankfulness for them and the work that God has done in them. And we see really a picture of a very neat church here. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and in Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. So he has given a typical salutation, typical greeting. He's expressed thanksgiving for the Thessalonians, and he wants to write again to the Thessalonians now to encourage them that when he brought the message of the gospel to them, that so many people have talked about how the Thessalonians received him, that he did so in earnest. And he's going to lay down his methods and say, this is how we came to you. We came honestly and forthrightly. He's going to talk about the Thessalonians' thanksgiving at their coming, and also then vindication through their separation in chapter 3. He says, "For you yourselves," at the beginning of chapter 2, "know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness of our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition." Wow, this little iTunes thing really likes to pop up there. Sorry. "For our exhortation," in verse 3, "does not come out of error and impurity, but by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affliction for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witness, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting, encouraging, and imploring each one of you as the Father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So he reminds them. Paul doesn't want anyone to come in behind him after he's done the work of sharing the gospel to the Thessalonians, with the Thessalonians. He doesn't want anyone to come in behind him and try and undercut his ministry by saying, "Look, Paul was here for just a little while, and as soon as the kitchen got hot, he cut out of here and he ran away. He doesn't really care about you. He's really in it for the money and for the greed and for the glory among people." He says he doesn't want anyone to come in and undermine the ministry of the gospel in that way. So he reminds the Thessalonians that he has been upright and worked hard in their presence so as to minister the gospel to them. He also reminds them of how they received him. "For this reason," in verse 13, "we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hand of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the utmost. He's talking about the opposition that's raised in the city of Thessalonica against them and encouraging them to stand firm against that. Now he's going to talk about the fact that they've been separated and that they're still vindicated in their ministry, even in that circumstance. Verse 17 says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person but not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you, in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But I know that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we might see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in all love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." So Paul says, even though we've been taken away from you, even though we've been pulled apart from you by persecution, Paul says, I want you to understand that I haven't left you because there was lots of persecution. I haven't quit serving you because there was lots of persecution. I'm still concerned for you. I sent people to you because I was concerned to hear about your faith, and I wanted to make sure that you were doing well. And he says, don't be taken by this persecution. So he vindicates his ministry before the Thessalonians, and now we see in chapters 4 and 5 that he is going to exhort the Thessalonians. And he says, look, I am the real deal. I have honestly and with integrity and with love and service toward you ministered the gospel to you, and now here's how you need to live in light of that. We pick up in chapter 4. "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. So he's talking about exhortation here regarding personal interaction and personal relationships. He talks about sexual purity and talks about practicing brotherly love here. Now he's going to talk about exhortation regarding what is to come in the end times. So he's going to get into some of the practical ramifications of what he's taught them about the return of Jesus Christ through the rest of chapter 4 here. And into chapter 5. So verse 13 says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so that we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not night, or we are not of night, nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, and the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." Now, finally here, he's going to talk about how they are to act in the church and within the church. So he's explained to them how they are to act in interpersonal relationships. He's explained to them how they are supposed to act in light of the fact that Christ will raise the dead and bring them with him, and how they are to act in light of the return of Jesus Christ. And finally, this is how he says you're to act within the church. Verse 12, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone, see to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for it is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, and do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil." Now he wraps up with a benediction or an epilogue. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you. He also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." So Paul sent this letter back to Thessalonica, apparently with Timothy. Now Timothy goes, he takes the letter, He takes stock of what's going on at Thessalonica, and he comes back with a few questions that the Thessalonians have for Paul and a few concerns that he has about the church and about what's going on there in the church. And we see something of a practiced eschatology or a practical eschatology. We see that the end times really did affect the way that the Thessalonians went about life, and some of them in not the greatest way. It appears that some of them said, okay, Christ is coming soon. He's going to return. He's going to take us all to heaven. So I quit my job and I'm just going to lay on the driveway and wait for Jesus to come and to rapture us. Because I'll just rely on other people to give me food and stuff like that until Jesus comes. But if it's coming pretty soon, then I might as well just quit my job and enjoy what's going on here. Of course, I'll do spiritual things while I do that, and I'll stick my nose in everyone else's business in the church. And Paul says, no, we can't have that. So Timothy gets back. He reports to Paul on the condition of the church and the questions that they have, and then he writes 2 Thessalonians. And we pick up with a prologue, again, very similar to most of Paul's prologues. There's a greeting, a salutation, thankfulness, and that covers chapter 1. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. Sound very similar? Yeah, because it's almost exactly the same thing as we saw at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians. He goes on and says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged. And the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. And the cool thing about this is, what had Paul exhorted and encouraged the Thessalonians to do in 1 Thessalonians? Excel still more in your love for one another, right? And he says, I see that happening. Therefore, in verse 4, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it appears that some have come into the church, or that there is a temptation at least to believe. Some have come into the church, and remember, the Jews in Thessalonica were all hot and bothered when Paul came and preached the gospel there, and they were able to raise the entire city up against Paul, right? And we see that the church at Thessalonica was swept up in all of that as well. And it seems that the persecution has not really died down, that the people in the city have continually stood against the church at Thessalonica. And some have come in then and said, look, this is so bad, we're in the day of the Lord. Jesus has already come and we have missed the rapture, folks. This is the bad stuff that Paul was talking about. And apparently, as I would assume would happen to us all, this has rattled some in the church there. But Paul wants them to understand that the rapture has not yet occurred. They have really not missed anything, and that they would not take part in the day of the Lord. So the false claim is laid out here in verses 1 and 2. We request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, and the son of destruction who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was with you, still with you, I was telling you these things? And do you not know? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time, he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. So Paul says, look, I told you what the coming of the Lord would be like and what the day of the Lord would be like. And he says, look around, do you see the Antichrist? They'd have to say no. And he says, well, then the rapture hasn't happened yet. Because once the rapture happens, the Antichrist will be revealed. The man of lawlessness will take his place. So as long as you don't see him, you know you didn't miss the rapture. He picks up in verse 13 then. And talks more about this. He says, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. So he says, stand firm in what you know to be true. That's what he calls them to do here. So he has assured them that they will not be involved, not be a part of the day of the Lord at the time of judgment. And now he is going to encourage them to gainful employment. He says, look, y'all. Work. I know we're looking for and waiting for the day when Jesus Christ will return and he will gather those who are his own up with himself, usher in the day of the Lord. But until that time, you need to work hard at what's going on here on earth. It says, finally, brethren, pray for us, chapter 3, verse 1, that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work, in a quiet fashion and to eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing what is good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And then Paul closes the letter here. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So there we have the letters to the Thessalonians. And a good church, a model church, a church that has some things that they need to get better at and some things that they need to watch out for, but a church that lives out its theology to a very large degree. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for the example of the Thessalonian church. Pray, Father, that we would be faithful to excel still more in our love for one another, that we would be faithful to love and to serve each other fervently from the heart in a way that is pleasing and honoring to you. We thank you for the letters that Paul wrote to that church and the fact that you have seen fit to preserve those letters for our instruction toward life and godliness. I pray, Father, that we would be faithful to heed the instruction therein, that we would be faithful like the Thessalonian church was to look forward to with intense longing and great joy the day when your Son returns and gathers us to himself. We pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.